Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why is the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. From time to time in the mornings, my wife will enter a quiet room, one of the extra rooms in the house. She'll have her quiet time. And I'll be in the kitchen having my quiet time, and sometimes I will hear her praying or singing to the Lord. And so I'll kind of go by the door and I'll just sort of listen, I'll eavesdrop. And I'll walk in and go, oh, that's beautiful. And she goes, you're not supposed to listen to that, that's for the Lord. But I'll eavesdrop and I'll listen to how she worships the Lord and prays. And sometimes it's a beautiful, encouraging experience. Well, in chapter 4, we get the advantage of eavesdropping on a prayer of the early church, a powerful prayer of the early church, assembled together after the threats, getting together with our own companions and praying, and it's as if we can sit in this room and listen to their prayer and eavesdrop and find out the kind of ingredients that they would put into their prayers. And so we have in chapter 4 that beautiful experience. You know, I've attended a lot of different kinds of prayer meetings, but not like this one, where after they prayed, the whole place began to shake. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And, you know, every time I look at Bible prayers, I'm always intrigued. Because I think we can learn from prayers of the Scripture. I think it's good to look at the way other people pray, especially in the Bible, and get some pointers for ourselves. And so we're going to learn this morning some of the ingredients, the characteristics of a powerful prayer. For the Bible says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man gets a lot done. And that's our aim today. My aim is not to condemn you and say that you should be on your knees 15 hours a day, getting knots on your knees so that you can be holy. But I want to encourage you into an effective prayer life. Into an effective life and an enjoyable prayer life. For getting before the Lord is not agonizing, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see what God can do through prayer. Now, when I was a child, the prayer that I was taught was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You guys ever prayed that? Now that's good for a kid. But if as an adult, I enter the pulpit and I say, this morning let's pray. Oh Lord, now I lay me down to sleep and Father, I just pray the Lord my soul to keep. That would be a little ridiculous. Hopefully we've grown in our prayer life and the Bible says we should grow up into the Lord in all things. Now in chapter 4, let me give you the setting. A revival has been going on. And the way this started is that a few weeks ago, Jesus Christ was crucified and all of the rulers were excited and glad that Jesus is finally out of their hair. They could rest easy now. All of the problems of this Messiah are done away with. And then all of a sudden, these young disciples filled with the Holy Spirit storm the streets of Jerusalem. They say, he's risen. He's alive again. And uproars were beginning to occur in Jerusalem and thousands of people were coming forward to meet the Lord. The religious leaders were a little angry at this and decided to act. We got to shut these people up somehow. And instead of creating a riot, they decided to arrest the leaders. They took the leaders, including Peter, John, and they arrested them. They took them to trial. And they pronounced a decree that it was illegal for them to preach the gospel of the resurrection in Jerusalem. It's now outlawed. And if you do it again, we're going to have your hide. And so this prayer in verses 23 onward is a response to those threats. And you know what? This is the best response to any adversity or any threats that you and I come up against. That was their response to these political threats. They didn't take the Sanhedrin to court or sign a petition for equal time so they can stand in the temple, we demand our rights, we want equal time. Not that a petition wouldn't have done any good, but God could certainly do much more than a petition or taking them to court for their rights. They decided to not be a political activist, but a spiritual activist. And they took it before the Lord in prayer because they knew that God would be doing great things. Now I hope that from this study and this outline, that we can begin to form new habits of prayer. Because I think that we often pray because of old habits. I notice that people, when they pray, get into a sort of a grind or sort of a groove, and they sort of never get out of that groove. A pattern. And we have prayer habits. Some people develop prayer voices, and they can never pray unless they have their prayer voice. And they won't come before God and just say, "Oh, Lord," and be natural. They go, "Oh, God." And it's usually because they've heard someone else pray like that, and they think, "Wow, that's pretty holy. I think I'm going to try that when I pray. I think it'll be more effective." And so they go, "Oh, Lord." Now, they've never talked to anyone else like that. Could you imagine me coming home to my wife? "Oh, honey." It'd be weird. And I think that we're affected because of old prayer habits, and we need to form new ones. We need to really see what goes into effective prayer. And one of the best ways is to eavesdrop on the disciples' prayer. And certain characteristics come out of this. The first characteristic that we see in this prayer is that it was a well-balanced prayer. And looking at verses 23 through 31, the prayer was balanced. That is, they started out with adoration, and they ended up with petition or supplication. And I think that prayers should be balanced. I think a lot of our prayers are overbalanced. You know, a lot of times we jump right in. "Oh Lord, I need, I want, thank you, amen." Oh, what a powerful prayer. And it's an out-of-balance prayer. It didn't have adoration. It was just, "These are my needs, these are my petitions." But this prayer in verses 23 through 25 is adoration. They say, "Lord, you are God, you made the heaven and the earth, all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said," and they quote the psalm. And then in verse 29, they get into petition. "Now, Lord, look on their threats," and they bring out their needs before the Lord. The Jews had what was called the hour of prayer. They had it three times a day, and I like the way they arranged their prayer. The first 15 minutes of this hour of prayer was spent in meditation. They would sit and simply think about the goodness of God, the power of God, the promises, the majesty of God. God is so powerful. He's so awesome. He's able to handle anything that comes my way. And then the next half an hour was spent in petition, saying, "Lord, these are my needs. These are my desires." And the last 15 minutes of the hour of prayer was spent in thanksgiving and praise. It was well-balanced prayer. And here the disciples in these few verses begin with adoration, and they end with supplication. And I think that's important. You know, when I was a kid, when I was a baby, I used to cry for my bottle. My parents tell me this. And when I couldn't have my bottle, I'd go, "Meh." So they'd give me a bottle. And if I couldn't have my way, I'd cry some more. Now, that was the extent of my communication to my parents. Just to cry when I wanted something. Later on, when I grew a little bit older, 8, 10 years old, my communication advanced with my parents. And I could now say, "Gimme." And so I go into a store before we go to the dentist, and I go, "Gimme that, Mom. I want that toy." Now, since then, my communication with my parents has further developed. And today I call them on the phone, and I don't ask for a handout when I talk to them. "Hey, gimme this, would you?" I don't cry because I don't have a bottle. I can appreciate them. I can say, "Gosh, I miss you. I love you. You're so important to me." And I think that our communication with God should go from that beginning stage and should develop to a mature stage. Where we don't just jump right in and say, give me this, I want that, in Jesus' name, amen. That's it, that's my prayer. We shouldn't just be concerned with our immediate little world and pray those self-gratification prayers. I call that Cadillac faith. Lord, I just claim that right now. That's mine. I think that if that's our prayer, is a pretty shallow kind of a prayer, but good prayer is well-balanced prayer. Lord, you are God. And they started their prayer here in verse 23 and 24 in ascribing goodness, greatness, and worship unto the Lord. And the scripture says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And they began to do that here. You know, the word worship means to celebrate worth, or literally to ascribe worth or value to something. Someone says, oh, he worships his car. Well, if he ascribes extreme value and worth to it and spends all his time with it, he does worship his car. To worship God is mean we ascribe worth and value unto the Lord. The Greek word for worship is to kiss towards. To kiss towards the Lord. That is to share intimate affection, to set your affection toward the Lord. And they began their prayer setting their affection toward the Lord in this prayer. Now I think a lot of us are weak in the area of worship. Oh, we're strong in the area of petition. Well, we can lay out our needs before God and just run down the list. But we're weak in the area of worship, and yet we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And a temple is built for only one purpose, and that's worship. A temple that stands is built for worship of someone or something. And we are the temple of God. We should have worship going on inside of us all of the time. And I think that actually that's the strength, one of the strengths of the early church was their worship. They were a powerful church because they were powerful in their worship and their worship priorities. Howard Snyder, who wrote a book called Liberating the Church, says, a church that is weak in worship has little will to witness. A church that is weak in worship has little will to witness. This was a powerful church, and they were powerful in their worship before the Lord. Now in verses 29 through 31, there is their petition. And we don't need to belittle petition. It is important to bring your needs before the Lord. There are people say, oh, now don't pray for yourself. No, you should pray for yourself. We don't want to belittle petition, but worship is a necessary ingredient before petition. But God wants us to lay out our needs before him. He wants to hear those needs. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, and when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he set out much the same pattern. Worship first. Father, you're in heaven. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then after the worship came the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's important to pray for our petitions. It's important to pray for our needs. God desires to hear your needs. But it was well-balanced prayer. Adoration and petition. Now, how much time do we spend in either of these when we pray? And we should, as we pray, from now on, begin to examine our prayers. How much time is spent in petition? How much time is spent in adoration? Adoring the Lord, worshiping the Lord, ascribing greatness and honor unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to rule inside of your hearts. And so the balance of prayer. They began with adoration. They ended with petition. It wasn't only a well-balanced prayer, but it was united prayer. And look at verse 24. So when they heard that is the threats, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they said, now this word one accord means with one heart and one purpose. They all got together and raised their voices with the same spirit, the same heart, the same purpose together. You know, there is this saying that says, united we stand, divided we fall. And that is definitely true when it comes to prayer. Now these disciples could have figured, well, let's just go to our own separate houses and you pray about it and George, you pray about it and we'll all get together and we'll just kind of hang out by our TVs and we'll pray separately. No, they felt it was very important to meet together corporately for prayer. They thought it was of utmost importance when there was a threat in the early church to get together and pray together, corporately, with one accord, with one heart, with the same purpose. And so they did that. They made a regular habit of it. I'm sure that they remembered the promise of Jesus, who said, if two of you agree as touching anything, it's going to be done. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And they remembered that and thought that it was of utmost importance to get together and pray. Now, if you were to read the first four chapters of the book of Acts, you would realize that these disciples, at this point, had already realized the joy and experienced the joy and power of corporate united prayer. And so by this time, they were all ready to pray. You see, they were in the upper room and there was 120 of them gathered together. And they were just praying and waiting on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter went out into the courts of the temple, began to preach the gospel with boldness, and 3,000 people came forward to meet the Lord. And they were so excited. That time of prayer and united prayer turned into something beautiful. At this point, they were so encouraged because it worked in the past. They were ready to go for it again. So they get together and they begin to pray. And you know, when it comes to fellowship and togetherness, this is one of the areas that I would really love to see the Lord work on, is the area of corporate prayer. You know, there is a saying that goes, the morning attendance, the Sunday morning attendance in a church indicates the popularity of the church. The Sunday evening attendance in a church tells you the popularity of the pastor. But the prayer meeting attendance will tell you the popularity of Jesus Christ. Oh, corporate prayer is so needed and so powerful. And they thought it was important not to isolate themselves, but to come together. You know, we live in a society that is basically an isolated society. In America, we're taught isolationism. Privacy is the big catchword. My home, my car. I mean, now people are walking down the streets with Sony Walkmans as if to say, don't bother me, I'm listening to my music. We're isolationists, and that often carries over into our Christian faith. And we isolate ourselves. And the early church decided that corporate prayer was definitely important. Now, later on in the book of Acts, something beautiful occurs. Peter is put in jail. And as he's put in jail, it says, Peter was imprisoned, but constant prayer was made by the church and to the Lord. They were praying, Lord, just get Peter out. And they all got together in a home and decided to pray for the same thing. Well, you know what happened? God sprung him. And Peter was led out of prison. He thought that actually he was in a trance. An angel came by and kicked him and said, Peter, get up, get out of here. And the chains fell from his hands and he walked out of the prison, walked out of the city. And up to this point, he thought he was just having a dream. He woke up and he realized, hey, I'm free. So he went over to the house where they were meeting together publicly praying. And he began to knock on the door. And a girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And she said, who is it? He said, it's Peter. He said, when she heard his voice, she was so excited that it was Peter that she just left him at the door and ran in and told everybody. Peter's outside. And you know what their response was? They said, you're nuts. Now, was that a prayer of faith? They're corporately, Lord, we just believe that you're going to get Peter out. Hey, Peter's at the door. Hey, you're nuts. Oh, Lord, just please spring Peter. And she said, no, he's really at the door. And he said, oh, it's his ghost. And when they finally opened the door and Peter got to come in, they were all astonished and marveled. But the power of corporate prayer, even though it was a little bit weak in faith, the Lord opened the door and sprung him. I encourage you, when you're going through something tough, like these people were, the threats of the outside world, grab a friend. Well, don't grab a friend. Call a friend. Get together with someone and say, you know, I need a prayer partner. Don't be afraid to call someone. Call someone in your kinship. Say, I just need someone to talk to, someone to pray with. That's what it's all about, corporate prayer. So it was well-balanced prayer, it was united prayer, and it was also prayer with perspective. And what I mean by that is this. The prayer that they uttered before the Lord was one in which they put their problems in perspective with God's power. Look at verse 24. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God. With one accord, they said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. When they began their prayer, they first established who they were speaking to. Lord, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea. They recognized that they were speaking to a powerful God, the creator of the universe, and this is always important in prayer. By the way, this word Lord here in this verse is a rare word in the New Testament. It's a word that is in the Greek despota, which is where we get our word despot. And if you know your history, a despot is one who has absolute total authority and control all by himself. It was often used in history to describe someone who is a tyrant or an oppressor, someone at ultimate control, but the word basically means someone who's in charge. Total, ultimate control. And so they begin their prayer by acknowledging the power of God. They put their problem in perspective. You are the absolute, total ruler of this universe. And they say, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, that's a good way to begin our prayers. It's always easier to have faith in your prayers when you recognize the power of the one you're praying to. You know, so often we come so trembling before the Lord with our problems. But if we would come into God's presence and say, hey, you're the creator of the universe. I'm addressing the God who created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. Jeremiah began his prayer this way. He said, Lord, you are the Lord who made the heaven, the earth, by your outstretched hands and your power. And he said, there is nothing that's too hard for you. Oh, and here's my request, Lord. You see, he put his problem in right perspective with God's power. And as I said, we so often come before the Lord trembling and in trepidation. Oh God, here's all my problems. It's so tough. I lost my job. I can't pay the rent. Where am I going to get the money, God? Hey, wait a minute. Who are you addressing? The one who created the heavens and the earth. It's so easy for God to meet your need. But I don't have any money. Hey, who made the gold that lies in Fort Knox that backs up your dollar anyway? God. They had to mine it out of his earth. He created it. It's so easy for God to meet your need. But so often we come with the wrong perspective. And the disciples said, we're speaking to the Lord who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. When you're overcome with a problem, why don't you just stop everything and walk outside and look up into the stars at night? And look up and realize that all of those stars that are millions of miles away were placed there by God. And begin to think of the power and the creative genius of God. And think, well, if God can create this whole world and fling it out, word of his voice, he can surely care for my rent. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. You're so powerful. You made all the gold in the world, and all I need is $650. Pay a few bills. They put their problem in right perspective. They didn't get so overwhelmed. Beautiful kind of a prayer. I remember speaking to a girl not long ago, and I was speaking to her about prayer and taking her need before the Lord, and she goes, oh, come on. You know, you can pray all day long if you want to, but what good is that going to do? And I realized right then, this girl just doesn't know her Lord very well. If she really knew her God and the power of God, she'd never ever say a thing like that. I mean, we got to go out and do something. You can't just sit around and ask God. I mean, I've got problems. But they put their problem in right perspective of the Lord. Isn't it true we often come to God magnifying our problems? You know, our problem's about this big and we come carrying, see this big problem, Lord? And we tend to minify God and magnify our problem. And it's true. If you bring a problem before the Lord, it can look pretty big unless you put it in right perspective. Let me give you an example. This Bible here, oh, it's what? 8 by 6 inches. Now, this Bible is much smaller than all of the 900 of you that are sitting in this auditorium right now. And yet, this little Bible has the capacity to hide my vision. See? Now, I can't see you at this point. Now I can. And so often we come to the Lord and God is so big and our problems are so small, but we're carrying them right here. We go, oh God, I can't really see you right now, but I've got this big problem in front of me. Now, if I were to fling this Bible out into the congregation and put it in the same perspective, it would look tiny in comparison to all of you. And yet we come and we bring our problems and we stick them right here. And that's our vision. And God is so small to us until we come and get the perspective. Hey, Lord, You created the heavens and the earth. You know, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that the God who controls your life created the heavens and the earth, the rest is easy. Lord, You did all this. Now, I've got this little request here. It's not big in comparison to all that. And it puts it in perspective. The greater the concept that you have of God, the smaller your problem seems. Which brings us to our next point. Their prayer was a scriptural prayer. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now they quoted out of Psalm 2. Their prayer was a scriptural prayer. Let me explain it this way. When you give place to the Word of God in your prayer life, it helps you to gain a true perspective. When you can go through the scripture at a tough time and find a promise or a scripture about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, it helps you to pray believing. And that's why the scripture is so important to know. Because here they were in a tough situation. They had been threatened. They'd been persecuted. A few weeks ago, their Savior had been killed, crucified. Herod and Pontius Pilate were out to get them. And now they were threatened and said that they couldn't preach the gospel. So what they did is they reached back into the Old Testament and remembered a scripture concerning this whole event. They remembered Psalm 2 and they began to quote and remember Psalm 2 as they were praying to God. And they recognized that God had spoken about this thousands of years ago. And it helped them to gain their perspective. And so they said, you're the Lord, You created the heavens and the earth. Who by the mouth of David Your servant? So on and so forth. Help them to gain perspective. And so it says in verse 27, for truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. In other words, it's just like You said it would happen, Lord. Now, I wish they would have quoted, this is my own opinion, I wish they would have finished the whole psalm of Psalm 2. Because Psalm 2 is speaking about this, but it says this. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine of vain things? For the kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, let us break the bonds and cast them out. But then it says, the Lord shall sit in heaven and laugh. God will sit in heaven and laugh. You know, it's always God who has the last laugh. And people may mock and may ridicule you and may even persecute God's servants. But God will have the last laugh. Why? Because He's in charge. He's calling the shots. And so they said, well, there they are, Lord, Herod and Pontius Pilate. They arrayed themselves against You. But verse 28 says, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now that's a beautiful scripture. That's a beautiful promise. They got together in effect to go against the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion. But here they say, it was according to your predetermined plan. You know that nothing ever happens to you unless it has to pass through the hands of God first? Unless God has a divine purpose in it? Unless God has allowed it and willed it? You never get to a place but what God hasn't gotten there before you and prepared that place for you. David said in the Psalms that we live our life as a tale that has been told. Your life is a rerun to God. God plotted it in advance, and your life is working according to God's plan. And so they gain perspective by looking at the promise in Scripture. And it always helps to do that. You're in a tough situation, and it's fallen apart. And maybe the only Scripture you know, maybe you're a young Christian, and you just know Romans 8:28, giving place to the Scripture in your prayer. By the way, it's also one of the secrets to praying according to the will of God. Because in the Scripture, you realize what God wants and requires of you, and you can pray for those things. Lord, I just pray for a brand new purple and gold speedboat that'll do about 2,000 miles an hour. I just really feel it's according to your will. Well, you can have a tough time with that one. But what if you're weak and you need the Holy Spirit to fill you? Oh, you can say, Lord, you said, if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I read that. I claim that promise. I stand upon that. I'm asking you for your Holy Spirit. Fill me. Take control. I need to be strong and strengthened. Then you can pray according to God's will. Giving place to the Scripture in your prayers is important. It's also important in your prayers. In fact, I think that you should pray with your Bible open. Because so much of our prayers are monologue. We tell God everything and then we sort of hang up the phone. But I think it's important to pray and then to wait and ask God to speak. Giving place to the Scripture in your prayer will balance you out. You'll know what to pray for and how to pray for it and when to pray for it. The Scripture in prayer. You won't come before God with just, I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. You'll have the right perspective. And you know, I think that a lot of us should really devote ourselves each day to a time setting aside for word and prayer. You know, so often we come before God, like we said, you know, with this selfish perspective. And we treat God as if He's a heavenly mail order house. And so we get on our little prayer telephone, called toll free, of course, 1-800-777-7777. Hello, this is heaven. Yes, is God around? Oh, God, yes. I would like a new house, and I would like a new car, and oh, here's my needs. By the way, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we hang up. When you give place to the Scripture in your prayers, you will know the will of God. You will begin to pray as God wants you to pray. And He did just that. Not only was it scriptural, but it was definite prayer. And this is important. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Boy, that's beautiful. Definite prayer. In other words, their prayers weren't vague. I'm afraid that many of our prayers become a little vague and ineffective. Prayers like, Lord, bless so-and-so. I think that's one of the most vague things you could ever pray for. Lord, just bless him. And God is thinking, well, how would you like me to bless him? I mean, do you want me to bless him with salvation? Do you want me to bless him with his provision? Do you want me to bless him with fellowship? What is it exactly you want me to do? And God, I think, wants us to be specific and definite. I think that in our prayers we get carried away with prayer jargon. And our prayers bounce off the ceiling. We're not really definite or hit the point. Lord, just bless. Lead, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think God wants us to be specific. Remember the man as Jesus was going out of Jericho. The two men cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd said, be quiet. And they cried out later, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus came to them and he said, what is it that you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that we can see. And Jesus had compassion on him and healed him. Be specific in your prayers. Don't be vague. Don't just say, God, you read my silent prayer of my heart. Try to phrase it to him. Try to tell him what you want. Try to word it to him. I mean, let's say you were to go into a restaurant. You walked into a restaurant and the waitress came up to you and said, "Yes, can I help you?" "Yes, I have this tremendous food need. Could you bless me?" She'd say, "Well, you know, we got a lot of things to choose from. You want breakfast, lunch, or dinner?" "Oh, lunch." "Yes, bless me with lunch." "Well, there's a lot of things on the menu to choose from in lunch. What is it that you'd like?" "We've got salads, we've got hamburgers." I think God wants us to be specific, and their prayer was specific. "Lord, you're God, you created the heavens and the earth, you spoke about this in the scripture, and now, Lord, we specifically want boldness to go on preaching the gospel for you." It was specific, it was definite. And notice their request, so unselfish, "that with all boldness they may speak," or literally, "go on speaking your word." Wow. "Lord, it's illegal to preach the gospel out there. They threatened us. It's tough, but you know what, Lord? Give us boldness to go out and do it again." Now, what if our leaders were imprisoned, put in jail for preaching the gospel? What would our prayers be? "Lord, deliver them. Don't let us suffer. It's no fun to suffer. We don't want to suffer. Deliver us out of jail. Let us get out of here unharmed. Us, we, me, I. My Lord, we've been persecuted and we've been threatened. Give us boldness to go back out there. I don't care what they think of us, and preach the gospel again." An unselfish prayer. Definite prayer that was answered. You can't stop people like that. The next time in chapter 5 that they're arrested, they went out and did it again. They're put in prison. They said, "We told you it was illegal to preach the gospel, and you did it anyway." While they were in prison waiting for the court trial the next day, the Lord delivered Peter that night while he was in prison. And the Lord said, "Peter, go out in the temple and do it again. Preach the gospel." He went out and he began to preach the gospel. That morning when the guards came into the inner prison to take the prisoners before the court, they saw the guards standing around, their swords and their spears. They went into the prison and the leaders weren't there. Peter was gone. And they went and told the people, they said, "Hey, we went to the prison. No one's there. And we went out in the temple and those guys are preaching again." All boldness to preach the gospel. Their prayer was answered. It was definite prayer, and it was unselfish prayer. Now finally, look at verse 31, their prayer was answered. "And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." I like that. Definite prayer, and it definitely was answered. And they said, "Lord, grant that we could have boldness," and it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the same crowd that was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost a couple chapters back. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit, and here they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Why did they have to be filled again? Because since then they leaked. And you're going to look through the scripture and find out that they were filled and filled and filled and filled again. And so Paul writes in Ephesians, be being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time deal. It's like buying a car. And from time to time, you got to put gas and oil in it, don't you? Now, could you imagine buying a car and all of a sudden it runs out of gas, it's brand new, you go, "I can't figure this out. I mean, this is a brand new car. And it ran out of gas. Well, I have to buy a new one, I guess." No. You need to keep filling it up to maintaining it. And they were being filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. Now, God wants to answer your prayers. He loves to answer your prayers. In fact, He answers all of your prayers if you're a Christian. If you're not a believer, you can pray black and blue. The Bible says God's ear isn't heavy that He can't hear, His hand isn't short that He can't save. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Your prayers are ineffective. Unless you cry out for mercy to God in repentance. But you who are Christians, God answers all of your prayers. God said, "Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." God always answers your prayers, not always the way you want to. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says wait a while. And that's the hardest one. But God will always answer your prayers. Paul prayed three times that he would be delivered from his thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you get. And he got his answer. And we must be content with the answer that God gives us. But we must pray with a balanced prayer, adoration, petition, united prayer, praying with perspective, putting our problems in the light of the power of God, scriptural prayer, the promises of God, definite prayer, and your prayer will be answered by the Lord. Now, I think that all of us need new prayer habits. God, wash away all of the old kind of habits that are hanging on. All of the empty prayer jargon that we picked up from other people. Let us pray fresh and enjoy our communication with you. And incorporating these principles, your prayer life will be much more effective. But then there's some of you today that have really never established a relationship with God. You can't come before God and say, Our Father who art in heaven, because you don't have a relationship with God. God wants communication with you. And you know, communication is always a lot more blessed when it's with someone you know and love. And so God wants to establish a relationship with many of you this morning. He wants many of you to come to know Jesus Christ so that you can come before Him in a beautiful relationship, beautiful communication with the Lord, and that your prayer life just blossom. Shall we pray? Father, we would ask in Jesus' name that, first of all, Lord, that our lives could be so totally surrendered to You that praying would be an enjoyment, not a grind. Father, I pray that You'd tear from us all of the empty, meaningless habits that we hang on to, all of the empty jargon, and just be able to just spill out what is ever on our hearts, and to mix our petitions with worship, and to not just pray alone, but to pray with others, to not be isolationists. Father, we pray that we could be so soaked in the Word of God and the Scripture that our own prayer lives would reflect, knowing the promises and the power of God, that we can pray in faith. And Father, thank You for the fact that You answer all of our prayers. And Lord, help us to trust You for those answers. Lord, we also pray for those who don't know You this morning, those who have prayed so many prayers without relationship, useless prayers, void, empty prayers. Lord, I pray that a relationship could be established with You today, that they could come to know You personally, that their prayer life would blossom, that their lives would change. In Jesus' name, amen.